Friends, we're in John chapter 14 this evening. They say doctors' waiting rooms are very dangerous places. I know one or two of you work in them, but I've been to them from time to time. And they're dangerous places because you can pick up all sorts of things in a doctor's waiting room. You go to get your ailment treated, and you can pick up more than you went in with in some of these waiting rooms. People are queuing, aren't they, with all kinds of diseases and germs, some rare, some common, all sorts of things, flu and colds, and they're there with backaches and migraines. I don't think you can quite catch backache in a doctor's surgery, but you can certainly catch the flu and all kinds of common germs. And I wonder what would be the most common thing that people go to see their GPs about. Well, I think if we could take a survey of the most common thing that people catch, the most common ailment that people have, I don't actually think it would be the common cold. I think it would be verse 1 of John 14, the troubled heart. What do you think? The troubled heart. It's more common than backache, than migraine, than flu, than a cold, than depression. Don't you think? A troubled heart. I don't know whether you can catch it off other people. Perhaps certain kinds you can. But certainly none of us go through life without having to grapple with a troubled heart. You could go and see your GP about it if you like. But if it's not the troubling of your heart that he can deal with, I'm not quite sure what his advice to you would be. There are certain troubles of the heart to do with the valves and the pumping mechanisms and things like that they can fix. You can have heart bypass surgery. You can have a new valve. You can heal a hole in the heart. You can have the sort of calcifying of your arteries and all that kind of thing, can't you? Around the pumping organ of your physical heart. But what about the troubling of your spiritual heart? What about the inner you that's troubled and worried and distressed, full of anxiety? What about that kind of troubling? And that's the kind I'm speaking of, really, not the physical. And for such a condition, the world is all ill of ease and all at odds with itself. We're out of sorts in our hearts. We're troubled. And Jesus has a remedy here for his disciples. They're troubled in heart because they've learned that Jesus is going away back to heaven. And they're troubled. They know that difficulties are ahead. They know that danger is ahead, and they know they're going to have to face those without the physical presence of Jesus. And their hearts are troubled. And Jesus gives this remedy. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or rather, it much better would be, and because I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, you know the way to the place where I am going. These are lovely and wonderful words, aren't they? Great words of encouragement. They're familiar to some people. They're particularly used and encouraging at the funerals of Christians. And we rejoice, don't we, that there is a future hope for every Christian beyond the grave, beyond death, beyond all the trouble, beyond life, beyond even our dying, beyond all the difficulties that we face in this world. There is a place. There is a house where the Father dwells. There are rooms. There are mansions. There is a place where Christ now is, where he has gone, and where Christians will go. This is a great encouragement. The place belongs to God. It's now the home of Christ. And all believers will be taken there. And it will be paradise. It will be a wonderful place. It'll be a much better paradise that ever Adam and Eve had in the beginning. Their Garden of Eden was a beautiful garden, but it was failing in just this one regard. They could lose it. And they did. The paradise of the place where God dwells now with Christ will be unlosable for those who are gathered to it by the grace of Christ. It will be paradise that is unlosable. It will be experienced the moment that a Christian dies. We know that from the death on that other cross of the dying thief in Luke 23. This day, said Jesus, you'll be with me in paradise. We know it's a paradise that will last forever. Revelation 22 describes it as life eternal. It's a paradise that will go on and on and on. And there in that place, there will be no heart trouble, no worries, no cares, no sins, no heart trouble of the physical kind, and no heart trouble of the spiritual kind either. And friends, it's in that paradise that the Son of God dwells today. He's there right now. Yes, he's outside of time because he is the eternal God. But he is there in this moment of time also. He's gone on ahead. You remember later on in the passage, as Pete read it for us, verse 29, he's telling it to the disciples before it happens. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And friends, it has now happened. We have the account in Acts chapter 1 of Jesus' ascension into glory. And that's where he is right now. We're the other side of that. It has happened so that we should believe. Jesus has been taken to the very place that he promised he was going to. He's there right now in this moment of time, in that paradise. And he's there making it ready for Christians. Verse 3 is not completely fulfilled yet, is it? And if I go, that part's been fulfilled. Jesus has gone. But the second part, and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. That part's not fulfilled yet. No one has seen Jesus physically since he went back to heaven. He's there in the paradise. We're waiting. There's a pregnant pause over the whole of the universe while we wait for the second half of verse 3 to be fulfilled. And we wait for this glorious encouragement of dealing with our heart trouble. Not just that he's gone, that he's there preparing a place for us, but that he will come back and take us to the place that he has been preparing. Question we might ask this evening is, how is Jesus going to fulfill this verse? How is Jesus preparing a place for you? What is he doing? What's his actions? When does it take place? How will it be completed? How will you know? How will you know that Jesus, now in glory, is preparing a place for you in heaven, not just the person sat next to you? How will you know? A lot depends upon that. It sounds at first reading like it's a work that he'll begin after he's gone back to heaven, doesn't it? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. It sounds at first reading like it's a work he'll do after he's ascended in heaven. But certainly as we look at it, it's probably a work that includes the work that he was about to do for them on the cross. It includes the work he was about to do as he was raised from the dead. It includes his going back to heaven. And it includes this ongoing ministry that Jesus has in heaven for us today. We've been looking at it week by week, haven't we? All the different aspects, and there's more still to come, of the work that Jesus does on behalf of his people in heaven. His ascension into glory is an important part of his work here for Christians. So it is a true thing to say, Jesus has not yet done everything that he's going to do for the Christian. He's not yet done it all. His return to this world to take every Christian to be with him in heaven is a work that Jesus will complete, and he's not yet done. We won't go to that prepared place until all is ready. So if Jesus has not yet come, things are not yet ready. The timetable, the plan, the diary, it's all God's. He's making it ready. Every tick of every clock makes things more ready. Just a little more for the Son to complete this great work of gathering and taking his people to the prepared place in paradise. Surely, friends, this is the whole purpose of Jesus' saving work. His coming to the world in the incarnation, his living amongst us as the perfect, righteous one that we read about this morning in Acts chapter 7, his living as the righteous one, his dying as our great substitute on the cross, his resurrection as the Prince of Life, his ascension as the glorious eternal Son of God. Every aspect of that work, surely the purpose of the whole thing is that you might be with him. That we might be with Jesus in that prepared place. You can see it in that glorious prayer. Turn over two pages to John 17. And you'll see in verse 24, Jesus summarizes towards the end of his prayer, his great passion of his heart. This is what Jesus wants. I was asked this morning if Jesus would like a cup of tea by one of the children. Jesus doesn't want a cup of tea. There's no need of tea where he is in paradise. But there is something that he wants. This is what he wants. Verse 24 of John 17. We know he wants it because he's praying it to his Father here. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus' great desire is that those with heart trouble would see him, be with him, share his glory in that great paradise that he is preparing this very moment of history. What a great purpose and plan of God. So when we look at a subject like this, preparing a place for us, it's not just something that we look at to give us a bit of a lift today. It's so that we might understand just a little more of the magnitude of the plan and purpose and passion of Jesus Christ for his people. This is our great Christian destiny. It's our great Christian hope. It's our great Christian assurance to be with Jesus Christ. But I ask again, how is he preparing it for us? All our allegories fall down at this point. We haven't really got any good illustrations as to how places are prepared, because none of them work. None of them fit Jesus preparing the place for us in heaven. We've had visitors recently over the weekend, and we prepared a room for them. And your minds might jump to that kind of allegory or illustration in your mind. Jesus is preparing a place. We prepared a place over the weekend for somebody to come and stay with us. And what did we do? Well, we cleaned it up to make sure the room was nice and clean. Tanya did a bit of hoovering. And she did a bit of dusting. And we made sure that everything was clean. But Jesus isn't preparing a place like that because heaven's already spotless. How can you get whiter than white? You can't. Heaven's perfect. God is there. We saw this morning that God is righteous and holy. He's separated from sin. There's not even a scrap of sin, not a dust. God never needs to hoover heaven because there's not a tiny little bit of dust, not one little speck of sin or imperfection or dirt or uncleanness or selfishness in the whole of heaven. There's no dusting ever needed. It's totally perfect and spotless. It always has, it always will. So Jesus isn't preparing heaven by doing a bit of hoovering up, getting rid of all the unwanted things so that it's ready for the Christians, because heaven is absolutely spotless and pure with the glory of God. So he's not doing that. If you had really important visitors coming to your house, you might prepare the room with some redecoration. But Jesus isn't redecorating heaven. Heaven is full of the brightest glory you can imagine. The glory of God, which if we saw with our eyes, it would consume us. So bright and amazing is the glory of heaven. We're going to need spiritual bodies to to be able to perceive that glory. Our physical ones couldn't contain it. So Jesus doesn't need to redecorate heaven. You can't top the glory that God's already got. Or when guests come to your house, you might put out things that they need. We put out some towels and some bed linen, maybe a drink or some fruit or some flowers, something that your guests might need when they come to town. Well, in heaven, Jesus doesn't need to concoct anything else that we need. We will be with Christ. We will behold him. We will be like him. He will be our all in all. We won't need anything else more than Christ himself. So he's not trying to gather up things in heaven that we'll need. He's not preparing a place like that, because he will be all we need himself. And he's already there. So he's not preparing a place like that. We won't need anything else outside of Christ. So it's a hard thing to understand how Jesus is preparing a place for us. And I have to say to you that about half of the commentaries written on this passage just avoid the subject altogether, because they've no clue how Jesus is preparing a place for us. And they just avoid it and move on to the next phrase, because they find it such a difficult thing to understand. J.C. Ryle describes this verse of Jesus preparing a place for us. He's got an amazing phrase. And he says, it's a mysterious thing how Jesus is preparing a place for us. There's something mysterious about it. So in order to understand it, we've got to note a few things about heaven. So I want to pick out three things about heaven from this passage that will help us when we come to understand how Jesus is preparing preparing a place for us. Three things just to note about heaven. There's 1,000 more we could say, but just three. One. Heaven is a place that we should anticipate. Heaven is a place that we should anticipate. The whole theme and emphasis of this passage of Jesus encouraging his disciples is to give them hope and anticipation that where he is going, they will certainly come. That they should anticipate it. They should look forward to something beyond this life. We saw in Acts 7 this morning when Stephen was martyred. There he was stoned. And as he's being stoned, as they're furious at his preaching, as they gnash their teeth, we're told in Acts 7:55, Stephen looked, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Incidentally, it's the only place in the whole of the Bible where Jesus is described as standing at the right hand of God. In every other place, when he's described as being at the right hand of God, he's described as sitting there, having completed the work of propitiation and substitutionary sacrifice. But here he's standing. Why is Jesus standing? As Stephen anticipates his coming and his entrance into heaven, he's soon to die a couple of minutes later, and he's about to pass into that world that he's been anticipating being with Christ. There's Jesus standing. Well, it's been suggested Jesus is standing because he's ready to welcome Stephen in. Stephen anticipates. He sees Christ, and there at the moment of his death, he's waiting to be received by Christ. He's anticipating being in the Father's house with Jesus. One of the members of the church I was converted in, when he was in his moment of death, his face began to smile. He'd been in agony with his cancer. But at his moment of death, he began to smile. And his wife said, why are you smiling? And he replied, you do smile when you see the Lord. And she said, what can you see? And he said, I can see a bright shining place and I can hear a voice. What is the voice saying to you? The voice is saying, come home. And then he died. He was anticipating passing through the doorway of death into the world where Christ now is. It had been prepared for him, and Christ called out, come home. Heaven is a far more wonderful place than ever we could describe or explain. It's too wonderful for words. The Bible, it doesn't give us all the explanations we always want about heaven. It's often quite reserved in its picture language. It uses various pictures. But somebody has once described that the Bible's descriptions of heaven have all got some of the brakes on. Because we just couldn't take in the full glory of heaven if we knew it all in this life. But we are to anticipate it. The pictures of heaven is so that we will anticipate. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's to create a momentum of anticipation in your soul that where Jesus has gone, you want to go. That's entirely appropriate. Let me throw out some of the pictures that the Bible uses of the place. It describes it as a paradise garden. Describes it as the holy city of God. It describes it as a heavenly country. It describes it as a place of joy. It describes it as a place of rest. It describes it as an eternal inheritance. And then there's the one that we have here in John 14. It describes it as the Father's house. What glorious pictures. Simple, attractive, to create an anticipation. And friends, these are designed to whet our appetites, to cause us to long to be there, to console our troubled hearts, whatever they're troubled over. We should desire to know that we can be there with Jesus. So the first thing to know about Jesus preparing a place for us is that he said it on purpose that we might anticipate and long to be there. Second thing about heaven I want to point out is that the Father's house teaches us about intimacy with God. The Father's house teaches us about intimacy with God. A friend of mine once said to me, you never really know someone until you've visited them at home. He was a fellow pastor of another church, and he said, meeting people at church is all well and good, but until you've visited them at home, you won't really know what they are like. And I suppose there's a sense in which our homes, they tell the secrets about us, don't they? Not all of them, but some of them. People can see us as we really are at home, can't they? Our homes, they reflect our characters in many ways. If you're lazy and messy, then your home will probably show that about you. If you're a cleanaholic, your home might show that about you. If you're mad keen on Elvis, then it might be all over the place in your home. If you love gardening, if you're a collector of old furniture, then your home will show these things. We can learn that about you by visiting your home. Our homes reflect things about us. They reveal us to the people that visit, don't they? Well, heaven is my Father's house, says Christ. I wonder what heaven will reveal to us about the Father of Christ. In heaven, you know, the Father will be perfectly and fully revealed. And he will be fully known by all that are there. Now we see through a glass darkly, dimly, says the Apostle Paul. But then we will see him and we will fully know, even as we are fully known. Heaven is a place of holiness. We were thinking this morning of God's holiness, his separateness, his glory. And in heaven, it will be a place where God's love and perfection, just as his character contains, all of that will be revealed. Heaven will be a place like that, the Father's house. And incredibly, there's room there for all who trust in Christ. There's no space problem in heaven. This description of the Father's house in these verses has got two aspects to it. The first aspect is a place of intimacy and acceptance. My Father's house. It's got many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. These many rooms of the Father, they all belong to God. They're all his dwelling place. They're all his house. And there's one of them for you. There's part of it for you. There's going to be intimacy. You're going to be included as a Christian. There's going to be intimacy. If I can say it without sounding irreverent, heaven will be cozy and warm. It will be intimate. In that sense, there'll be acceptance with the Father. We'll be exactly where he is, not somewhere distant out on the far reaches of the galaxy. We'll be intimately with the Father in his house. And yet the other aspect of it is, it will be vast and expansive. That's the reference in verse 2 to the many rooms. There'll be many rooms. It's a vast, vast place. Vast enough to show the greatness and the glory of God, and certainly big enough to contain room for every Christian. Nobody will be left out. The NIV has the word rooms here in verse 2. In the older versions, the word mansions was used because of the older translation of the word. Rooms is probably a little better. The meaning of the word is a dwelling place, a permanent abode. It doesn't mean you'll have a separate house. It means that we will dwell together in a fixed and permanent resting place. There's only one other usage in the New Testament of that word. It's in verse 23. It's the only other place that the original Greek word is used. Jesus replied in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we," that's Jesus and the Father, "we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't it incredible? God only uses the word for permanent dwelling twice in the whole Bible. And once he says, "You can come and be with me in mine." And with the other, he says, "I will come and be with you forever." It's like a double confidence we have that to be with Christ will be forever in the Father's house. It's not going to be like Coronation Street with us each having our own house. Mansions gives the wrong impression. It'd be much more like the Queen saying to you, "Come and live with me in my palace. There's room in it for you." That's the sense we have here. She's not saying, "Come and live in London, because I live in London and I've got a great palace and there's a few bedsits left in the East End somewhere, and you come and live in one of those bedsits and I'll be nearby in my palace and you can jump on the tube and come and see me." It's not that. When Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, there are many rooms and I'm preparing one for you, preparing a place for you," it means you'll be dwelling with the Father, not somewhere out on the air. Incredibly powerful words. The Father's house full of intimacy and plenty of room. And of course, that's where Jesus is now in that place, where he carries out his function as our great high priest. And Jesus himself will be the joy and the glory and the wonder of heaven. And to be with him will be enough. It'll be union. It'll be completeness. It'll be together. The reunion will be Christians with Christ and Christians with one another, Christians of all ages of the church. No one will miss out. There'll be a place there for every believer. We'll be changed, yes, but Scripture teaches we'll have our identity. We'll understand. We'll still be who we are. In a sense, we'll be together without limitations, without sin, without anything to spoil. We'll be in the Father's house. Jesus is preparing for that grand, intimate reunion. So we're to anticipate it. It'll be intimate with lots of room for every Christian. The third thing I want to say, we can be certain of it. We can be certain of it. These words of Christ are to teach a sure footing for the Christian who has proper assurance in Christ. It's a different thing than anticipation, isn't it? I can anticipate something but not be certain of it. I can hope and long. For example, it's a bank holiday Monday tomorrow. I can long and anticipate that the sun will shine. And I can look forward to it. But I might be wrong. It's England. It might rain. Quite likely. That's not the kind of anticipation that we should have of heaven. We must be certain of it. We can be certain of it. Hence Jesus says, "I am going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus said he would go to the cross, and he went. Jesus said, "The grave will not hold me," and it didn't. Jesus said, "I have finished the work on the cross," and he did. And Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you," and he has. There's a certainty and an assurance in these words that should give the Christian confidence. To make sure we get that message, verse 3 underlines it. Sorry, the end of verse 2. "If it were not so, I would have told you."
I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it was any different, Jesus said, I wouldn't leave you guessing. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm not going to offer you a false heaven. I'm not going to trick you. Lots of religions in this world will offer you a false heaven. They'll trick you. They'll lull you into a false sense of security. They'll say, do this or do that, and you might get heaven. Friends, please understand, the Christian message never says that. The Christian message is not, do this, do that, and you might get heaven. That will summarize every other religion in the world. The Christian message says, because Christ has already done this and this and this, you will be assured of heaven. Because he is our great and mighty Redeemer. What Jesus says to his disciples here is different from every other prophet or religious teacher that ever lived. He's not asking for blind and wishful faith, but he walked a road of crucifixion, of resurrection, and then of ascension, witnessed by people. He made sure there were eyewitnesses to all of those events, and then they wrote it down, and we can affirm and testify to it. And just as Jesus has been raised, so will we. As Jesus has been taken to heaven, so will Christians. The ascension gives heaven a sure footing for the Christian. It gives us a guarantee, a solid assurance that we will be there with him. Jesus emphasizes for the disciples that the best is yet to come. They think the worst is coming. They've been with Jesus for 3 years and it was great. And they think bad days are now coming. And Jesus said, oh, my disciples, I love you, but you've got the wrong end of the stick. The best is coming because I'm going to prepare a place for you that will be sinless and intimate and glorious. Our citizenship is there. Paul describes in Philippians 3 that heaven is our place of citizenship. Philippians 3:20. It's our new homeland. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're citizens there. We're knocked around from pillar to post here. We will dwell there in rest and safety and security. We can be homesick for heaven. We can desire and long for heaven. We can be confident we're going when we are obedient and trusting in Jesus Christ. So I ask again, how is Jesus going to prepare that place for us? The place we anticipate. The place of intimacy with the Father. The place that we can have certainty and assurance of. How can we know it? Well, let me complete the quote that J.C. Ryle says that I mentioned earlier on. He calls it mysterious, but not inexplicable. It's not something that Jesus just begins when he gets to heaven to prepare it for us. It's something he begun while he was on earth, and even before that. There are three aspects to Jesus' preparation of heaven for us. The first is his willingness to go to the cross to remove the barrier to heaven. Every single human being, every child of the first Adam, lost their rights to heaven. The title deed was torn up to the place in heaven for every human being because sin will keep us out. And every single person born of a woman, every person who's descended from Adam and Eve, every single one lost the rights to heaven as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and they lost their rights to the tree of life. We lost them. But when Jesus agreed to go to the cross, when he agreed to suffer there, when he agreed that his death would blast sin, remove its penalty, pay for its crimes. At that moment, the door to heaven flung open. So in going to the cross, Jesus was preparing a place in heaven for us. He's described as the second Adam, the last Adam. We win heaven back in him, what we lost in our sinful forefather, Adam. But the second aspect of it is that heaven is then prepared for us as Jesus forges his way into heaven after the resurrection. The ascension of Christ in the going itself prepares heaven for us. Don Carson says,
That Christ doesn't prepare heaven in just the doing, but he prepares heaven in all of his going. That's a helpful phrase. It's in his going that heaven is prepared for us. As Jesus comes into heaven, as the Father waits for him, and here he comes, wounded, the blood having flowed, the marks on his hands and in his side. As Jesus, the shattered, smashed, wounded, crucified Lamb of God, as he arrives in heaven, the Father sees the wounds and he realizes that sin has been paid for and that the blood has been spilt and that his people have been bought, and so heaven's door is flung open. He goes as our great forerunner. Hebrews 6:20 describes that he has gone to heaven, not just for himself, but for us. Hebrews 6:20 describes the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's the inner place where God dwells. It's describing heaven. And then it says in verse 20, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus entered heaven, and in his going, he did so to open a channel, to open a way that we may go to. He didn't go to get away from the earth. He didn't go to get away from the temptations of Satan. He didn't go because he was fed up with the disciples. He didn't go to heal his wounds from the cross. His wounds will be eternal. He went for us, not just for himself. Let me read Calvin. Christ did not ascend to heaven privately for himself, to dwell there alone, to be reunited with his Father. But rather, he went that heaven might be the common inheritance of all the godly, and that in this way, the head might be united to the members of his body. His going into heaven, his forging through the way, prepares the way for all that will go after him and all that will trust in him. We couldn't have gone first. Imagine if we showed up first. Imagine if Jesus said to his disciples, well, actually, there's a lot of work to do on earth, so I'm going to hang around for a while and you go on ahead of me. And when you get to heaven, tell the Father that I'm coming later. Imagine if it had been that way round. And so the first of the disciples dies and turns up at heaven. Where's the high priest? Where's the standing Son of God to welcome him in? Where are the wounds in heaven to show that his sin has been atoned for? Where's the high priest to intercede before the Father? It's not that way around. We were not sent on to heaven before Christ. He went on ahead of us to open the way, to prepare the place, so that with the moment that we arrive there, at the moment of our death, those that are true believers, the high priest will be there, waiting, ready to welcome, so the place is fully prepared. Yes, of course, some died and went to heaven before that moment in history that Christ ascended into heaven. And as it were, all those from the beginning of time through to when Christ ascended, all those that went to heaven were there, as it were, on credit, waiting for Christ to fulfill the great redemption plan. But because he is faithful, he did fulfill it. And now on this other side, all who are there for the same reason, because Christ the High Priest has gone as our forerunner. So he prepares heaven by suffering on the cross. He prepares heaven by being our forerunner and bursting into heaven for us. And third, he prepares heaven and he prepares the place by preparing the heart first. My friend, if you don't understand this aspect of the preparation, heaven will never be for you. The place with the Father is prepared not just by a work in heaven, but by a work in the human heart. There's a quote written about Richard Sibbes, the famous Puritan,
And it's actually in Salisbury Cathedral. You can see it there in the library. The original copy is there in the cathedral library. And Isaac Walton wrote about Richard Sibbes. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. He's tapping there into a great truth about the way that God works. When you understand verses like verse 21 and 23, you understand that God's work in preparing heaven includes preparing our hearts. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What's the Father's house? It's the revelation of the Father. Well, here in verse 21, it's describing the Father beginning to show himself to the ones that love him. It's the revelation. It's the Father making his home in our hearts and in our souls. Verse 23, we've read it already. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He comes into our hearts at the moment of salvation, at the moment of being born again, being regenerated, coming to life spiritually. And God the Father comes to dwell with his people. He sends his Spirit into the heart of the redeemed. And he dwells and makes his home there. And that coming prepares the place in heaven for them to come later. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the receiving from the Father that which will be made complete in the glory of heaven. We know something of him now. We'll know more of him then. We long for him now. We'll long for him more then. Our minds are on him now, but only imperfectly. We chop and change. Our minds are full of worldly things too. We should long for him more as we will then. It's why Colossians 3 describes that our mind should be in heaven. Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's in heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you die. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He's gone ahead to be with his Father, but he's begun his work already in your soul, and he's preparing us for heaven. The sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our hearts prepares us for heaven. Just as Christ in glory as our high priest prepares heaven for us. To understand this answers a huge question. How do I know that that preparing that Jesus is doing there, how do I know that he's preparing a place for me individually? How do I know he's not just preparing it for Christians or for others or for the church? How do I know it's for me? We know that because if he's preparing a place there for me, he's preparing a place in my heart also for his dwelling place, for his eternal resting place. Do I see God's work in my own soul? Do you? Do you see evidence in your soul of God working and changing and bringing you to life? Can you say your life is hidden with Christ in God? Can you say that you have died to self? Can you say that your home is in heaven, not here? Can you say you've assurance and confidence that the Christ who died and rose again will surely come to you and save and rescue you and redeem you? It is in knowing these things in Christ. It is in having the assurance in our souls that we are with Christ and he is with us. That our sin is done away with. That forgiveness has been received. It is in knowing those things in our souls that we can be assured that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us in heaven. Grasping that will have two effects. One, we will long for the Lord's house more and more, like the psalmist did. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty.
My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's a Christian experience. Psalm 84, that is. And Psalm 24 describes how the everlasting gates will fling open and the King will come through. And he'll go through into heaven with all of his people with him, taking them into glory. And the other effect is it will keep us urgent and desperate and on our knees for all of those who long for heaven but don't yet have the confidence that it is theirs. The glories that captivate our heart are Christ's. And there'll be no way to heaven except through him. Verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Christ is the glory of heaven and Christ is the door. He is the one to whom we must look. He is the name that we must share. He is the one we must always speak of when anyone mentions heaven. It's not by good works. It's not by religion. It's through Christ. The work that he did on the cross, the work that he has done since, the work that he has done in forging an open door into heaven, the work that he's been doing to prepare the place. Now, friends, may his work be done in our souls, that we might receive his grace and be certain, as we put our heads on our pillows tonight, we can pray with confidence, Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you that you are in heaven, preparing a place for me. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise you for opening heaven to those from the gutter like us, those that have ruined everything we have touched. But we thank you that through Christ you beautify everything that you touch. We thank you for your resurrection life. We thank you for your eternal salvation. We thank you for your heart of compassion. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your preparing a place and for preparing hearts to be there. Make us ready. Come on the day of your choosing. Gather all of your people in. And Lord, we cry to you. May not a single soul here this evening be lost. But may we all experience the beauty and the glory of the Father's house as we long for it. Secure it for us, Lord. We pray through Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen.